We're going to dive into our study again this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Peter writes to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. William Barclay said this, Peter sets down in a series of contrasts the perils and privileges of the eldership. And everything he says is applicable, and this is what I want you to hear, because we've been studying leadership for the last couple of weeks. We've been studying what the Bible has to say about elders, and I am afraid that you might think, well, I'm just going to check out because I'm not an elder of this church, so therefore I don't need to listen. Barclay explains it well. Everything that Peter says is applicable not only to the eldership, but also to all Christian service inside and outside the church. What Peter is spelling out here is so important to us because it's how we are to act as we serve Him, whether we're serving Him in the church or outside of the church. Peter is telling us how it is that we are to exercise that leadership, how it is that we are to act. To put it in two sentences, Peter is telling us what the church should expect of its leaders, but he's also telling the leaders of the church what to expect of the members. So that's what we're doing. As we go through this, we have been trying to look at this in two ways. We've been trying to look at it exegetically as we do all of the studies, and that just simply means to lead out the meaning. That's all exegesis is, to lead out the meaning of the text. So we always try to do that in every passage of the Scripture whenever we're teaching, to lead out the meaning of the text. But also, when we get to various topics in the text, I like to deal with those. This is obviously dealing with the topic of leadership. So I want to not only know what Peter has to say, but what does the Bible have to say in general about the topic of leadership? So we are taking this both exegetically, leading out the meaning of what Peter's saying, and we are taking it topically. We have looked at the fact that there are three titles used for the same office, and I know you remember what they are, elder and overseer, and what's the third? Shepherd or pastor. Elder, I thought I knew that you knew. Elder, overseer, pastor, or shepherd are three titles for the same office or the same person. And we studied over the last couple of weeks about the characteristics, qualifications of elders. I'd like to start this morning and talk just briefly about the responsibility of elders. The responsibility of elders. They fall into three categories. Elders are responsible, and you know, many churches, I think, have this wrong, because many churches divide leadership or divide responsibilities between elders and deacons. Now, there is a second office called the office of deacon. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy 3. But many churches kind of divide it like, well, the elders take care of the spiritual, and the deacons take care of the physical plant. They take care of the money. They take care of, you know, the stuff that's not spiritual. I hate that division, because that makes an unnatural division, because God says everything in your life and in my life is spiritual. Everything in your life and in my life has a spiritual aspect. To divide it between elders who do spiritual things and deacons who do normal things is a wrong division. And the reason I say that is because that's backed up by Scripture. When you look at what the eldership did in the New Testament, the elders were responsible for everything that went on in the local church. Now, they often appointed deacons to take care of a particular ministry, And sometimes that ministry might involve money. Sometimes that ministry might involve individual ministry to members of the church. But for the most part, elders were responsible for everything. Elders were responsible for every aspect of the ministry. It falls into three categories. There are pastoral responsibilities that elders have, there are instructional responsibilities that elders have, and there are administrative responsibility that elders have. I'm just going to go over this quickly, give you some scripture that you can look up on your own. Elders, number one, pastor the flock. They pastor the flock. They have a pastoral responsibility. That means that elders are to serve in humility. Peter's going to make a big deal out of humility in this passage. He's going to make a big deal out of serving humbly, serving the body humbly, acting in humility toward each other in the body as we get through chapter 5. So the elders have a pastoral responsibility to serve in humility. Elders are to guide the church, even as what a shepherd would do with a flock, to guide, to direct, to guard, to protect the members of the congregation. Elders are to pray for the spiritual and physical well-being of the believers in the church. Elders are to meet the needs of the congregation and assist in any way possible, and also especially warning the flock against harmful influences and dangers of false teachers. That's some of which elders did in the New Testament. That was the pastoral ministry. You can see that. Now, I'm just going to give you a scripture and you can look it up. Acts 20:28 and the verses following it. Acts 20:28 and the verses following it. James chapter 5 and verse 14. And I'm going to just say something about that for a minute, because that is a commonly misunderstood passage. It's a commonly misunderstood passage. And the third is 1 Peter 5. Now, the book ahead of 1 Peter is the book of James. So turn a few pages to the book of James. I want you to look at James 5:14. We'll start at verse 13 to get the context. And I know you're going to be familiar with this. Is any one of you, this is 5:13, is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. Now verse 14 is the key here. Is any one of you sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the person well. The Lord will raise him up. Now, that is commonly taken to mean physical healing, and you often hear people say, well, you ought to call for the elders, be anointed with oil, and so on and so forth. The meaning here in the context of what James is writing to the people to whom he's writing, they are people in trouble, they are people who are weary, they are people who are being battered because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and they are weary. And what Peter is really saying here, the word translated sick in verse 14 is a word that means to be weak. In the Gospels, it is used of physical illness, but in the epistles, it is always used and only used to speak of weak faith and a weak conscience, a spiritual weakness of some sort. See, I don't think James here is talking at all about physical illness. When James says to call the elders, is any one of you sick? He's talking about, is any one of you just weary with the battle, weary with life, just tired of it all? Because the word translated sick there is sometimes used of physical illness, but in the New Testament, only in the Gospels, but it's always used in the epistles to mean some kind of spiritual weakness of some sort. Are you facing so much in your Christian life and you say, I'm just overwhelmed? That's the person I think that James is talking to, especially in the context of this book. When he talks about the sick person, the word translated sick person literally again means in the scripture to be weary. To be weary. The weary person will be raised up. God will raise up the weary person. The only other place that word is found in the New Testament is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews is the book before James. If you want to turn there, you can. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, what is translated sick person in James is 12:3, it says this: consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's the same Greek word that's translated sick person in James. You see, what's happened in James 5 is the translators began a tradition of translation that goes beyond translation to meaning. And so many people take that to mean the person who is physically ill should call for the elders of the church. But in the context of the book of James, I am convinced over many, 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 many years of study of the passage, I am convinced that in the context of the book of James, James is trying to say, Christian, if you're just tired and you're weary and you're tired of the battle and you need assistance, call the elders of the church. Let them pray over you. And God will deal with that weariness in your life. And you will be restored and you will be ready to serve Him again. You will be ready to love Him, excuse me, again. So, the elders have a pastoral responsibility. Secondly, the elders have an instructional responsibility. The 1 Peter 5:3, 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:9. The elders have a responsibility to teach by example. Elders are to provide a role model, a spiritual role model, a pattern for the flock to follow. The purpose being the glory of God, not the glory of a person. That's what's one of the reasons I love Oswald Chambers. He's always poking holes into that. You know, he's always talking about the person who wants to be holy because they want other people to know. Well, there goes a holy person. Said, the minute they look at you and think there goes a holy person, you don't have it right. Because you see, when they look at us, they ought to see Him, our Savior. So elders are to instruct the flock to do it by example. Also by teaching and exhorting, elders are to see that the flock is fed through insightful biblical instruction and accurate biblical instruction. And then the third part of the instructional responsibility is, and you can find this in Acts 20, verses 29 through 31, and Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. The third part of the instructional responsibility is to refute those who contradict the truth. You know, that's the part that the church hates. I got to tell you, if I should be teaching, and I'm just going to be blatantly honest, okay? If I should be teaching and I mention Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons and talk about the fact that they are cults, and it doesn't matter how nice they are, they're not going to heaven because they're nice, I get feedback like, why do you talk about that on Sunday morning? Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I? My job is to protect you. I get feedback. I've had other topics that I've talked about. It just blows me away. I'm kind of glad I'm not on Facebook. I don't want to see what people are saying. It comes back to me. But if I mention certain topics, oh man, they're really touchy. Or if I mention certain really popular teachers who are actually teaching error, I get feedback, negative feedback. Like, why do you do that on Sunday morning? We might have visitors there. I hope we do. They need the truth too. Oh, the feedback you get if you take a stand and refute those who contradict the truth and you do it openly and publicly. Folks, so much teaching today falls into the category of tickling ears. And I got to tell you, if you want tickled ears, this isn't the place to be. And I want to drive you out. We want you here. But if you're looking to have your ears tickled, this isn't the place that's going to happen. That's not what we're into. But so much of teaching today is tickling ears. We want to make it exciting so they come back next week because we need to fill chairs. Well, I'd like to fill chairs. I'd like to see all these empty ones full. I'd like to see that. But I'm not going to tickle your ears to do that. Christians don't like when leaders call out popular preachers or call out cults. People don't like that. We do. Why do we do it? Do we do it because we want to be mean? I hope I'm not a mean person. I don't know. Sometimes I think I might be, but you can ask my wife. That's dangerous. And then when you ask her that, she'll also show you our vacation pictures. That'll keep you from going to her, won't it? All right, elders have a pastoral duty. Elders have an instructional duty. And thirdly, elders have an administrative duty. We see that in Acts chapter 11, verses 29 to 30, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Elders have, thirdly, an administrative duty. That includes overall responsibility for the oversight and direction of the church. Overall responsibility, that is setting the atmosphere of the church, both in the way elders act, the leaders of the church act, being positive, sending the church in a positive direction, the responsibility for the oversight, and also the direction of the church to make sure that we are staying on track. That administrative function also includes overseeing the functioning of the church, which includes the financial affairs of the church. Now, elders may appoint deacons and other godly leaders of the church to assist them in things like that. Let's say the grounds, the keeping of the grounds and the building, the taking care of financial things. Elders can appoint others, but elders have the ultimate responsibility for that. I had a friend who, in fact, he attended this church. He's a pastor now. And in the church that he went to, they had a division. The deacons were responsibility and in charge of the money, and the elders were in charge of the spiritual. Who do you think had the power in that church? Money talks, right? All it ever says to me is goodbye, but I mean, you know, and that's a wrong division. Because then those with the power over money have the power to veto the spiritual leader's direction of the church. Because the elders say, well, we need to go in this direction. God's sending us in this direction. And they say, we're sorry, we don't have the money for that. Why? Because we have money for things we like. See, elders have the total responsibility over everything in the church, the direction of the church, the atmosphere of the church, the financial affairs of the church. Elders are to seek the mind of Christ, God's guidance for those things, for the direction we take, for the way we use the money that you guys graciously give, that God prompts you to give. That's a very solemn responsibility. And the last part of the administrative function is elders have the responsibility to appoint other leadership, such as deacons or other leaders. We haven't yet gone in that direction. We have in our principles and practices the possibility for appointing deacons. But generally speaking, if we see something that needs to be done in that area, we'll usually tap somebody and say, "Do you?" Or put it in the announcements on Sunday morning. Say, we have a need in this area. Do you have an interest? Has God given you an interest in that? And that's generally the way we've gone at DRBC. So, responsibilities are pastoral, instructional, and administrative. Now, there are other passages, obviously, in the Scripture, other than Peter, that talks about the responsibilities of both the leadership as well as the members of the church. I want to show you a couple of those. So I'd like to ask you to turn to some passages. First of all, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 13? Again, if you remember from a moment ago, Hebrews is just two books in front of the book of 1 Peter. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, what Jesus said, that's another verse that's so misunderstood and so misused. In other words, the same Jesus that built something into those leaders' lives that you could look at and want to emulate is the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. He could do that for them. He'll do that for you. That's the idea there. There's a sense here in which some believe that these leaders are perhaps at this point dead. They have gone on to glory. At the very least, they're previous leaders to these people. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Hebrews 13, 17. We read this, obey your leaders. Now you went and did it. Obey our leaders? You dare use a word like obey? No, I didn't. The writer of Scripture did. Who's the writer of Scripture, by the way? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's why those that red print in your Bible means nothing. Oh, no, he didn't say that. Oh, yes, I did. The red print is obviously what? Jesus' words, red letter Bible, Jesus' words. What do you automatically think when you see the red sections? More important, more important. What's the problem with that? Every word of Scripture is God-breathed, and the writers of Scripture were directed by what person? The Holy Spirit. So every word of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. You know what a real red letter Bible would be? It would be every word in the Bible in red. Because all of it's written by God. All of it's written by God, the Holy Spirit. Obey your leaders. Submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. That is, the leadership of the church is going to have to give an account to God. The leadership of the church is going to have to stand before God and say and answer for the way they led. And I tell you what, I've known some leaders who aren't going to be happy when God says to them, were you an example to the flock? Or did you lord it over them? Were you an example to the flock, or did you lord it over them? I've been in some uncomfortable situations. Not at DRBC. I've told you before, and I'm not kissing up to our leadership. So you better say that, or you'll lose your job. We could all lose our jobs, right? I mean, you know, it can happen any time. Or next time raises come around, they're going to remember. We have leadership that you guys ought to be proud of. We have leadership that you guys ought to be proud of. They are godly people, godly men. They love God and they love you. I wish you could hear them at an elders' meeting. They love you. We deal with some difficult things sometimes, but they love you. I think they love me, and I love them. I don't say that in a mean way. It's just so good. Pastors can get in some bad situations. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them. There is this again. Please, did you have to put it twice? Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Don't make the leader's job hard. Don't make it harder than it is. It's hard enough. It's hard enough. If you page a few pages toward the front of your Bible, you'll come upon Philemon, Titus, and then 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then I want you to get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Paul is saying there that we ought to respect those God sets over us in leadership for their work's sake, not because they have a sparkling personality. They may have a sparkling personality, but that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying respect the leadership of the church, respect those whom God has set apart to lead the church. Why do you respect them? For their work's sake. Not because they make decisions I like. Not because they rally to my cause. You know, my cause is the youth. My cause is to get some hymns stuck in that set list on Sunday mornings. My cause is, whatever my cause is. No, I respect them. I respect them for their work's sake. Respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Now, that doesn't mean you have to agree with every decision the elders make. It doesn't mean that you can't express to an elder that, you know, I really would like to talk about this situation in the church, or I'd like to talk about, not other people, but situation. I'd like to see this at Del Rio Bible Church. There's no reason you can't do that. You can do that, and you'll have a listening ear. Now, you also will then have to be ready to hear no. You may hear, yes, that's a great idea. Don't know why we didn't think of it before, but that's why we're a body. So it may be, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's go with that. We have that happen all the time. New ministries spring up. You know, our view kind of is like ministries spring up and they wane depending on who's here. We have a very mobile flock. Did you ever notice that? We said goodbye to, we lost count, but we're almost upwards of 40 people who left just in the last 2 months were transferred out. But we get people who come in and they've been in other places and they've been involved in other ministries and they come and they say, boy, you know, I don't know that you guys don't have this ministry here. What do you think of this? And we listen to it and we say, well, you know what? That's a great idea. We never thought about that. We'd love to do it. And we have the funds to do it, so we're going to do it. And then that person gets transferred out 2 years later, 3 years later. And there's no one else in the church at that time who has a heart or desire or God directs to take that over. Guess what happens to that ministry? Bam, it's done. Goodbye. Gone. We try our best not to be into propping up dying ministries. Most churches are into, they spend all of their energy propping up dying ministries. If there's nobody there who wants to take it up, then it just stops. Or you may come and say, well, you know, I don't see this here, and we did this in the church I came from, and I really think this is great, and the elders consider it, and they say, you know what, it's not for us. You've got to be ready to say, that's great. I'll dive in some other way. Serve in some other way. Let me kind of summarize what Hebrews 13 and 1 Thessalonians 5 is trying to say. A couple of things here. Leaders are to be examples to the flock in the way they live. Leaders are to be examples to the flock in the way they live. Leaders will give an account, number two, leaders will give an account of their stewardship to God. Leaders will give an account of their stewardship to God. Number three, leaders are to seek the will of Christ for the church. Leaders are to seek the will of Christ for the church. I'm going to have a lot to say about that next week, the difference between a leadership board and a representative board. Boy, do I like that. Wish I'd thought of it. Number four, the body is to submit to the leadership even when there's a difference of opinion. The body is to submit to the leadership even when there's a difference of opinion. There's an author I've mentioned to you before by the name of Alexander Strauch. He's a great writer, a great student of the Word of God in the area of leadership, especially elders and deacons. And in his book on biblical eldership, he said this: "It is tremendously important that Christians understand God's will regarding submission and obedience to their spiritual guides. More than any other New Testament passage, Hebrews 13, 17 addresses the believer's duty to obey the church shepherds. Christians are to be responsive to their leaders, yield to their authority, and subordinate themselves to them even when they have a difference of opinion. True submission to God naturally expresses itself in obedience and submission to earthly authority. Thus, genuine submission to God and His Word expresses itself in obedience and submission in other areas as well, including the local assembly. Submission is always difficult. Our hearts are stubborn, prideful, and rebellious, yet we are called to submit even in trying and disagreeable situations. The congregation is required to submit and obey its elders, even if the elders," listen to this, okay? And we're almost done here. "Even if the elders have weaknesses and faults. Indeed, most elders are quite imperfect. So those who are disobedient can always find reason to revolt." If you want to find a reason to revolt, you can do it. "Well, you know, I know that Joe did such and such, or I know that Joe said such and such, or one of the other elders or staff members." You can always find those things. Elders, leaders have weaknesses and faults. So the disobedient can always find a reason to revolt. Of course, Strauch goes on, "the things we consider to be elders' misjudgment or errors may well be our own errors, so we should not be too hasty to disregard the judgment of those God has chosen to provide for our spiritual care." This is not to suggest blind, mindless submission. This isn't Jonestown, and it's not Kool-Aid. This is not meant to suggest blind, mindless submission, Strauch says, nor does it suggest that elders are above questioning or immune from public discipline. So it's not blind submission, but it is submission. All right. Leaders are to be examples to the flock. Number one. Number two, leaders are to give an account of their stewardship to God. Number three, leaders are to seek the will of Christ for the church. Number four, the body is to submit to the leadership even when there's a difference of opinion. Number five, the body is to respect the leadership for their work's sake. The body is to respect the leadership for their work's sake. And number six, the body is to make leadership a joy and not a burden. Next week, we'll finish this section and get into what Peter has to say to the church about humility. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the direction that your word gives us for both the leaders of the flock and the flock itself. Father, help us to be a body at peace. Help us to be a body that respects each other. Help us to be a body which listens to you. Strengthen our leadership. Protect their families, Lord. And help us all to obey you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.